You've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist one who is evil. But if anyone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your coat, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to him who begs from you, and do not refuse him who would borrow from you. And then in Romans 12, the 14th verse. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word.
Let us bow in prayer. Our Father, it seemed almost like we were standing in heaven a few moments ago, bringing blessing and honor and glory to your Son, Jesus. We stand before his table now, always wanting to glean more from its unfathomable truths, wanting to taste again of a love that went all the way so we could be part of your family forever. Teach us with greater depth, even today as we study the scriptures, the ripples that need to emerge from our life as a result of our having identified with Calvary. Release us from barriers between us and a neighbor, a brother, a sister. For Jesus' sake, amen. Most of us have at least one individual who makes life difficult for us, who drives us up the wall, who rubs us the wrong way, who gets under our skin. Such a person makes us feel life would be better if they would just go away. Isn't it fascinating that as we're climbing the highest steps of Christian maturity here in Romans 12, we discover that getting along with people presents one of the most demanding challenges in being a Christian. Words from our text, bless those who persecute you, turn the other cheek, love your enemies. These are directives that seem impossible to follow if we apply them to certain people this morning who have wounded us in such a massive way. It seems we cannot forget or forgive. And so immediately we're thrust into the posture of understanding that Jesus must accomplish some kind of miracle inside of us in order for this passage to make sense. Did you know that Jewish law stated an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth? And in its time, that was a revolutionary teaching because it was so humanitarian. The law of the jungle, present in early primitive societies, demanded that usually people take far more than what was taken from them in vengeance and retribution. The Jew comes and says, you can only take what has been taken from you, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And then Jesus emerges and teaches us to bless those who hurt us. Turn the other cheek to those who wound us. And his teaching was literally a bombshell in human relationships. Because for the first time in history, love became a force greater than our desire to go and grab our pound of flesh from someone who has become our enemy, who has wounded and hurt us and made our life difficult. Now, as we study this text in preparation for communion today, if we're honest, we don't need much help in understanding this teaching of Jesus. It's classic. We've been hearing it from childhood. For 2,000 years, it's been the ID tag of the Christian. We're one who turns the other cheek, who doesn't turn and chew up our enemies. What we need help is not in understanding, but in practicing, in obeying this commandment in our everyday relationships, particularly with those people, that person who has injured us so deeply that we feel even in this moment we can never forget. It's the woman who's been left behind by a husband who perhaps fell in love with another woman. He's off scot-free, and he's left you to suffer, and your life never appears that it will be back together again. It's one who has hurt your child, your son, your daughter, perhaps in ways that are too gruesome to even describe, and as a father or a mother, you feel, I can never forgive that person. And so goes the list of potential people who can hurt us with wounds so deep that apart from a miracle, we can never offer forgiveness. And so briefly, let's begin by studying some words. In this text, to bless, a word we use often in worship, means to call down God's grace upon those who make us suffer. To ask, Lord, I want you to bring the riches of your amazing love upon this person who's chewing me up. To curse is just the opposite. To curse means to call down God's wrath, sickness, ruin, desolation, death upon a person. Literally, Paul is instructing us, call down God's blessing of grace upon those who make your life miserable. Don't wish them punishment or ruin. Now, when we think about it, if you've ever really been hurt by an individual, this text presents an impossibility as far as our human resources alone. I would offer to you, therefore, that obeying this text is associated with this communion table. Here is the power. Let's look into its message and discover why. Getting along with difficult people must parallel the miracle of God reestablishing relationship with us, his rebellious children. We know it, but as Peter says, it's good to be reminded of what we know. Our sin created a massive wound in our relationship with a holy God. Those Ten Commandments laid out as the condition by which we could relate with God, we have broken every one of them time and time again, and we continue to break them even today. Our sin blocked our access to God, to eternal life. Now, the good news that was echoed in that anthem today, sung in our hymn, Joyful, Joyful, We Adore Thee, proclaims, in fact, we celebrate this truth, that instead of demanding justice and venting his wrath upon us, God sent his Son to endure divine wrath and vengeance and justice in your behalf and mine. Jesus bore the punishment our sins deserved. Occasionally, in our mind's eye, we look up at the cross and we replace his face with our face because we deserve to be there. But divine love came and substituted him who knew no sin to become sin for you and for me. Amazing grace. Can you believe it? God declares us who are guilty, right out guilty, he declares us not guilty. Why? Because Jesus took our punishment. Paul describes this miracle so well to the Galatians. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. You see the word play that Paul is having here? If we once grasp Jesus becoming a curse for us, how can we ever curse a brother or sister? Because we're saying Jesus being a curse was deficient. It didn't quite cover the sin my brother or sister has committed against me. Now, understanding this dynamic of how God heals broken relationships, helps us become equipped to do the amazing miracle of turning the other cheek, to seek blessing instead of curse for those who have wounded us. When in this table we can catch a reflection again of Jesus, the just, being unjustly and painfully nailed to the cross, and there he is on his back in pain I can't even comprehend, with the Roman nails being driven into him. And what does he do? He cries out to God, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." And that cry has echoed through the centuries, changing men and women's hearts, able to look at the massive sins we have committed against each other that have been committed against us, and we can still say, "Father, forgive them." Now, only Jesus, the God-man, could offer such reconciling love to us, his enemies. You see, we Christians at communion need to understand, nobody else crucified Jesus. We did. Our sin made him hang on the cross and become a curse for us. My sin did it. And as a result of his loving action, we who reach out to Jesus as the source of God's grace can have our sins covered. We can forget the unforgettable, and we can forgive ourselves of the unforgivable, because Jesus has forgiven us. And we can emerge into our new identity as Christians, as members of God's forever family. Now, we know the words. Joining God's family, becoming a Christian, being born again. These are all rather pathetic attempts to put into words a miracle we can only experience, but never fully understand how broken people like us can, by the glue of Christ's love and his grace, be put back and made whole. And then what's even more incredible, we've had communion before. We've become washed and clean before, and we walk out of here free, only to fall back into disobedience and rebellion within the first hour. And we say, "God, I can understand how you could forgive me, but how can you keep on forgiving me?" And then we're only told, "I have given you, my son, my daughter, a grace greater than your sin." Now, if you're there, if you're a Christian, if you know what God's unconditional loving grace is, costly for Jesus, free to us, then now we can build a bridge from this table to that person in our life for whom we feel bitterness and hatred and anger. Jesus is alive today. He's alive in this body, and he's alive in your body and mine. He's living in us. And the Holy Spirit is busy carving the character of Jesus into you and into me. And as we grow to maturity in Christ, into a measure of his stature and fullness, the day comes when we can turn to those putting nails into our hearts and say, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." His power and his love come into us, and they enable us to turn the other cheek and to bless those who hurt us. Now, if you know Christ as Savior, today, as you partake of communion, you're taking his body and his blood into you, and I am doing the same into me again. A symbol of this truth, that Jesus is in us, loving through us and doing through us what we could never do in our own strength. He enables us to love enemies. Now, right now, you might hold bitterness against a person or persons who have hurt you. And 1 week in my office tells me human beings can do pretty gross things to each other, indescribable things to each other. And perhaps right now you can't imagine turning the other cheek, because if you could honestly stand up and tell your feelings to God, you'd say, God, it isn't fair to forgive, to allow that person to walk all over me, cut me to pieces, ruin my life, and then make my response one of calling down your blessing upon them. Nuts! I can't do it. They don't deserve it. Turn my other cheek so they can hurt me some more? That's absurd. Do you know you're right? It isn't fair. And if you've been among those who have been terribly hurt by other human beings, there are moments when you really understand how unfair such a demand is. But we must parallel that feeling with what we're about to do now. We're going to take of bread and wine, which represent the broken body and the spilled blood of Jesus, the God-man, the Lamb of God, the one who knew no sin, who became sin for you and me. God coming to us, taking the punishment we deserve. I need to ask, is the transaction represented by this table fair? Is it just? Jesus dying on the cross so you and I can get let off scot-free? Discovering that God's grace is greater than our sin is a truth no stretch of logic will ever understand and no court could ever justify. It's love in action that defies logic and goes beyond justice. God's love is lavished upon me, even though I don't deserve it, and even though I keep on sinning against Him. And let me suggest that it's only as we understand the full extent of our depravity, of our sinfulness, and the depth of God's forgiving love that pulls us out of the pit and will not let us stay there as worthless, guilty human beings, only then can we finally reach out to that one who has carved onto us a massive hurt, and we say, I forgive you because God has forgiven me. And I understand now there is nothing you have ever done to me or could do to me in the future that will compare with what I'm always doing to my Heavenly Father. Now keep in mind, we don't forgive to manipulate and to then expect people to suddenly become what we want them to be. Christian love goes deeper than that. Christian love accepts the fact that these same people probably will hurt us again. And we keep on forgiving 70 times 7 in exactly the same way God continues to forgive us. That's the revolutionary impact of the Christian church in the world. And so we now take the bread and the cup. Let us reaffirm our gratitude to God for His amazing grace, for that forgiveness that washes you off again this week and says, go and sin no more. But this morning, pray that the power of Jesus will work in us where we feel things and transform our bitterness and our unforgiving spirit and our hurt into an attitude that can even bless that person that maybe you hated when you walked in the door. And to help you do that, I pray you might hear, echoing through the centuries, coming into your ear this morning, that cry of Jesus, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And it's in that spirit that we now welcome you to this table. The only requirement for sitting down with the family of God is that you're a member, meaning not a member of this church, but a believer in Jesus as Lord and Savior. And Paul the Apostle gives us the words of institution when he said, our Lord, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had broken it, he said, This bread is my body broken for you. Eat it in remembrance of me. And after the same manner also, he took the cup. When he had supped, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Drink ye all of it. For as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you show forth the Lord's death until he come." And that's what we're going to do now. Show forth, experience anew the amazing grace that saved broken people like you and me. And in our acknowledging our brokenness, we find wholeness. Would you bow with me in prayer? Father, thank you for grace expressed in Jesus, experienced by faith, and modeled to the world through this body you call the church. Oh God, free us today from anything that's preventing us from reaching that measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And to that end, feed us of this eternal food by transforming these elements from their common into a sacred use. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.